put forth. But greater than that, the ones that put forth the effort to get here and get the blessing, many of you just skipped it. I'm just going to be honest with you. It wasn't that you were sick. It wasn't that you had a reason. You just made up excuses and you stayed out. And I would ask you this question. What kind of a church would we have if everybody in the church acted exactly like you? And I'm saying that to myself. What kind of a church would this church be if everybody in it was just like me? Would they be faithful? Would we have standing room only every time that we met? Or would it be kind of hit and miss, come and go? God's better than what we've been giving him, I'm going to be honest to you. All right. Two things before we get started preaching today. Where's my Jessica and Anthony? I saw you come in. I'm looking for you. I'm looking. There they are. Jessica and Anthony, Colton Gracie, and I suggest you probably got Benjamin Isaac with you. There you go, folks. Praise the Lord for this family. That's little Benjamin's first time to church, and hopefully God will bring him up and bring him in the same path that his parents are taking him. It's up to them. It's up to them to make sure that Benjamin goes to church. Well, I'll stick him on a bus. I'll do this, I'll do that. It's up to them to raise that youngin. Kids are born pretty much innocent until we taint them with our doctrines of hate and all the things that we instill in them. I mean, they're innocent as they can be. Another shout out today, and Teresa, you will have to take this, or Kirk, you'll have to take this. Have I got anybody here today 68 years old? Anybody here is exactly 68? That's not afraid to tell it. Anybody that's 67? Brother Danny Byers and Miss Wanda are 67. Do you realize that before Danny and Wanda were married, born, J.D. and Waylene were married. That's the married part. Before they were born, J.D. and Waylene Church got married the year before they were born. And I hope that you'll take this great big old congratulations, happy anniversary, right back to your mom and daddy. They are the epitome of what a marriage is supposed to look like. And I hope you'll share that with them. Because a lot of people don't live to be 68 years old. But for them to have been married that long is a testament of the test of time. It bears out how good God is. And please take that back to them and tell them that we love them. And just rest up. They've set the standard. They are the standard bearers in here. And you say, well, we've been married longer than that. Maybe you have. If you have, acknowledge it. I don't know anybody in my life. I did a service for Brother Chesley and Grace Johnson, and I remarried them, or they renewed their vows on their 60th, and they asked me to do it. And it was a blessing for me to be able to do that. But there's not a lot of people make 60, 65, 68 years of marriage. And I just want to give them a shout out because that's a testimony of what God did. You said, you shouldn't be lifting up man. I'm lifting up God because the Bible said that's one of the things God did was he ordained marriage. It said, looked at everything he made, and he said it was good, it was good, it was good. And then he looked at man. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. So he made him a helpmeet. What a blessing that is. But congratulations to Anthony and Jessica on your little growing family. That's one way to grow the church. Some of you other young folks around here might take notice of that. And then we'll leave that at that. But anyway, you pray for Brother Gwen Anderson. Brother Gwen's going to be preaching for us this coming Wednesday night, a man that I dearly love in the Lord. And if you've got a copy of God's Word today, go with me to the book of Haggai. And I didn't mean that Danny and Wanda got married 67 years ago. They're not that old. They're 67 years old. There you go. They're working on 49. So that's another testimony of God's goodness. And so good to see Miss Wanda back from her recent sickness. And this side of eternity, people won't know what they mean to others. Brother Brian's right. That little lady he's talking about is 101 plus years old. She don't know what kind of a testimony, Brother Brian, or what kind of a witness she might have left behind. Somebody's watching. And even if somebody's watching that 101-year-old lady, or somebody's watching this couple that's been married for 68, somebody's watching you. And I hope that you'll walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. You say, I ain't called to nothing. If you're saved, you've got a testimony. Somebody's watching you to see if what you've got's real or not. The book of Haggai, I don't know if you're familiar with it. If you'll go to the book of Matthew and just flip back about six or eight pages, you'll be there in the book of Haggai. Haggai, a period the Babylonian exiles passed, and the returned Jews going back to their land was rebuilding the temple. And 16 years goes by, and they started out working, and then all of a sudden the work ceased. Just up and stopped. It didn't stop in their houses. It didn't stop in their little entourage, but it stopped down at the Lord's house. It stopped down at the temple. And God uses this little prophet by the name of Haggai to preach a bunch of fiery sermons unto them to get them back on the straight and narrow. And over and over and over, Brother Clayton, if he were here today, he's always wondering, when are you going to preach that message? And I'm already, if Brother Clayton here, I didn't see him earlier. I think he may be with Marcia checking on her parents or whatever up in Virginia. But he's always, when are you going to preach that message again? We're always going down around. I said, preacher, what, Brother Clayton, what should I preach today? You know what Clayton always says? As you would say, stay on the wall. You know what Brother Clayton always tells me? Consider your ways. He said, preach that one. That's a good one. And I hate he's not here to get it, but maybe it's because he didn't need to hear it. That's why he's not here. I believe Brother Clayton's an honorable man, walks upright before God. But folks, we better start considering our ways. And that's going to be the message today. Consider your ways. And as the Lord will let us preach this today, there's many of us in here that if we considered our ways, we'd have to hang our head in shame. We would have to just utterly crawl up under a pew somewhere and repent of our wickedness and our sin. Our lackadaisical heart and apathetic attitude, we'd have to just get our hearts right with God to even be able to come in here if we were honest with ourselves. Whenever Haggai's addressing this people here, the land is desolate. They've been in captivity, and the Babylonian captivity is now past them, and they're supposed to be rebuilding the temple and doing what God has charged them to do. They've been delivered. They've been set free. They're liberated to do what God wanted them to do. God did not liberate us to sin, okay? When you got saved and I got saved, He did not put us enslaved, or He did not put us in bondage. He liberated us. He set us free. A lot of people think that when you get saved, well, I ain't going to be able to do this. I ain't going to be able to do that. Boy, I ain't going to be able to do this. He does not liberate you to sin, but bless God, when He liberates you, He takes those carnal and fleshly and unnatural desires away from you and just puts a heart of God in you, puts a heart of flesh in you. But so many of us, I wonder sometimes in the local church house, how many people are really saved? I'm not making you lost today, but somebody had better consider their ways, because there's a generation, as the preachers have preached this week, that are coming up behind us, and they watch us willy-nilly come what may. We don't stay faithful. We ain't dedicated. Your name's on the rolls, and that's all you care about. But God's more than having your name on a church roll. God loves us. He wants us to be saved. He wants you to enjoy the blessing. The scriptures even say that it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's got manifold blessings, but yet we sit back and don't even tap into those resources. We don't hit those blessings, but God wants to bless me. Look at yourself right now in the mirror and say, God wants to bless me. God wants to bless me, Brother Gwen. What am I doing? Am I refusing the blessing? Am I using the blessing in an errant or a strange way to profit me rather than profit the next generation or profit the people that God had put in my little circle? Let's stand and give reverence reading with God's word. There's a lot of hard names in here. And whether I call Darius the king as Darius the king, or I refer to him in one time as Darius and another time as Darius, you just work with it. You just go with it. D-A-R-I-U-S, whether you call him Darius the king or Darius the king, whether I refer to him as Zerubbabel or you call him Zerubbabel. It's neither here nor there. Don't get hung up on words. That preacher didn't call that word right. Anybody in here that's a linguistic expert in the Hebrew, come up here and I'll let you read it. For sake of time, I'm going to read it. Have we got any linguistic experts? Scott, is that you? Put your hand down, Scott. That wasn't Scott. I put him on the spot. Ryan, that you, buddy? Where'd Ryan go? Are you a linguistic expert? The Bible says in Haggai chapter number 1, verse number 1, in the second year of King Darius the king, the sixth month and the first day of the month, the word came to the Lord Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, that the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by the Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but you're none warm. He that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. Sounds to me like somebody laboring in vain right there. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is the second time you'll hear those three words. He said it in verse number 5. He says it again in verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is in waste. And you run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you was stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. In other words, you're missing blessings because of our own actions. They are, they were, we are. Y'all understand this is an Old Testament writing, the Old Testament scripture, the Old Testament Jews, but it is pertinent and it is pertaining to us today. We understand that, right? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for instruction, and also in the instruction, but also to our own benefit and our own righteousness. That's what the scripture teach us. So just because we're in a historical text about a Babylonian exilee that has come to the land now that lies in wait, it still pertains to us today. Therefore, verse number 10, therefore the heaven over you was stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I called for a drought among the land. You realize the book of Amos tells us there's going to be a drought in the land, that there's going to come a dearth or a famine in the land. And he said it's not going to be a famine, the food nor water. You can flip over there to the little book of Amos and read it and read what is that dearth? What is that famine, Brother John? The Bible said it's not from the word of God, but rather the hearing of it. He said, I'm going to send a famine in the land. It's going to be a famine of the hearing of the word of God. People won't want to hear it. They'll turn a deaf ear to it. The New Testament scripture writer said that they would heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they just don't want to hear the true word of God. They don't want to hear it preached with boldness, with fervency, with urgency. As a dying man, dying people, they will refuse it. They don't want to hear it. And I don't want it to be us. I want us to embrace the word of God. I want us to love the word of God. I want to hunger after the word of God. But so many times we're filled up on the carnality and the filth, the junk of this world. We're not really hungry. We just come out of a sense of duty rather than a sense of devotion. Listen, I'm not mean. I'm not mad. I'm trying to help us. Verse number 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. In the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear the Lord before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 24th day of the 6th month, in the second year of Darius the king, and in the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison, as if it's nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and the work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt, and so my spirit remaineth among you, fear you not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea by the dry land. And I will shake all nations. You want him to shake your foundation? He's able to do just that. Do you want him to grab a hold of the four corners of this church and shake the foundation? It ain't going to be the pillars of this place. It'll be the pillars of our heart that get shaken, because we are the church. In the New Testament church age, we're not made up of plaster and brick and mortar. We are the church. He's coming back to the church. The church is the bride of the living Christ, right? If we are the bride, he ain't coming back to marry this building. He's coming back to marry the church. And what What is the church? It is us, the born again, blood washed believers of the only begotten of the Father. The Bible said he's able to rend the heavens. He's able to shake all the nation. Verse number 7, I will shake all nations, and desire all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And the glory, listen, he ain't concerned about your silver and he ain't concerned about your gold. But if you look at this next verse, praise God, he is concerned about the glory, because he says it in this next verse. He said, the silver's mine. He said, the gold is mine, saith the Lord. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Brother Varun, God, ask God to bless us. Amen. As you're being seated, I'm not going to start back here in the corner of Brother Lewis and go across the back to Brother Kippy and then come down through here and say, Brother Ryan, Brother Lewis, Brother Kippy, Brother Robbie, Brother Joe, Brother... I'm not going to do that all through here. But do understand, just because I don't call out Brother Tim or Brother Archie or Brother Varun or Brother David or whoever, it does not mean that you're exempt from this message. It means that you're under the sound of my preaching voice today, and God is sending this message by everybody in here by the word of one man being named, namely your pastor, to teach and to challenge each one of us to consider our ways. And I asked you when I opened up, what kind of a church would we have here at Calvary if everybody was just like you? You say, well, preacher, I'm faithful and I pray and I weep over this place and I do my part of the visiting. And bless God, when the choir's up singing, I raise up my voice in psalm and I do my part. Then praise be unto God. If you're doing just what I just mentioned, you are praying, and bless God, you are visiting and you are singing and you're doing everything that I just mentioned, Brother Archie, I suggest to you, bless God, and Brother Dennis, we'd have a pretty good church. Why? Because people would come in, prayed up and stayed up. But I'm going to ask you today, whenever I go back through these scripture today, I'm just going to use the scriptures. I believe the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Now, you can get 1,000 other books out there by 10,000 other writers and you can use them as your commentation, but I will tell you, the best commentator on this Bible is the Bible. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is quick. The Bible said, you said, what's that word quick mean? That means it is alive. And bless God, my pastor used to say, somebody come by and got Brother Jack's Bible, and that thing was threadbare and worn, and it was just about tattered. And Brother Jack, they looked at him and said, that's your preaching Bible? And Brother Jack said, yeah, that's my preaching Bible. And they said, I guess that's the one you'll be buried with. He said, oh, no, no, no. He said, you don't bury something that's alive. And bless God, there ain't no Bible going to go in the grave with me. I bless God, you leave that for somebody behind to see and somebody behind to read. But I challenge you this morning to consider your ways. If you come once in a blue moon, every time you get a want to, your problem is your want to's are not lining up with God's design. You ought to want to. Brother Gwynn, has it been a challenge for you over the years to put that old leather-bound King James Bible under your arm and go somewhere to lift up a holy hand to a thrice holy God over the years? It's not been a burden to you. It rather, but it's been a blessing and a joy to be able to do that. You know why? Because the love of God, it constrains you to stay in here and do what's needful, not just for you, but for your family. There's people behind you that's coming up, and they see you, and they see the situation that you're creating for them, and they can come if they want to. If they don't want to, they don't have to. That's the same situation that Haggai is preaching unto the people today. And he's just telling them, your priorities are out of order. That's what he's telling them. He says, consider your ways. You say, well, how do you know that their priorities are out of order? Because he tells them, you've got nice houses. The word sealed, C-I-E-L-D, means paneled. They have fixed up their own dwelling places. They've taken the goods that should have been used for the temple, and they've taken them into their own care, into their own homes. And they, man, they're living pretty good, because the temple vessels, the thing that should be used down there to upbuild the kingdom of God and the temple of God, has been robbed by the people. You say, well, I ain't robbing God. Yeah, you have, through tithes and offerings. You sit back in your sealed houses. We want something new, we go get it. Then we complain because our internet's not fast enough and this is not right and that's not right. Man, we got a lot of first world problems. Kids on the other side of the globe eating out of a landfill. And I'm fussing because my center weenie's missing in my can of Vienna's. True story. Supposed to be 7 in there. A lot of times I pop a top on them, there's only 6. That makes me mad. I'm supposed to get 7. Kids eating out of a landfill. Kids on TV, you see them, and they put them on there to prick our hearts. Sitting there, little pot belly, ain't got nothing to eat. Kids that come through here sometimes, it makes you wonder if they really have enough food to eat. My wife and I fostered, and the dietitian would call from the county's DSS and said, how's the children doing? They're doing good. Do they eat anything we put in front of them? It doesn't matter. They're going to eat it. You know why they do that, Brother Tim? Because they're not used to eating on a regular 3 times a day or twice a day a regimen. They're just not used to that. And they said, you keep your eyes on the little kids because sometimes they'll start to gorge themselves. And they'll take everything that you give them and then ask for more. And they'll make themselves sick because they don't used to get this kind of food. And then we're sitting here fussing because our steak was supposed to be medium well and it was actually well. And we're fussing about, man, we're prioritized to the point of our flesh and carnality. We prioritize ourselves to make sure that everything's just right for me and for mine. And all while we're leaving out the equipment and the things that be of God. And we just leave him out of the whole situation. Are your priorities in line today? He tells us to consider our ways. What matters to you? What do you put your energy toward? What's your focus on? Is church high on your list of things to do today? Come Wednesday night, is it high on your list of things to do on Wednesday night? Preacher calls for a 4-night revival. Those that were here, I'm not asking you to lie. If you weren't here, just keep quiet. But if you got to come at all, was that not a blessing? Amen. Amen. That was a great blessing. Amen. We only have about 3 of them a year, Brother Preston. 3 or 4, maybe 2, 3 revivals a year. That ought to be a special time because why? Hey, it's not just because it's January the 1st or the 3rd turn of the blue moon past the 1st Sunday in the month of April. Bless God, it's whenever God puts it on the pastor's heart and said, bless God, you need a stirring down there. And then God sends it and we set it aside on the calendar. I earnestly get along with God and pray that the men that would come would be the men that should are supposed to be here and that would bring my God. I consider my ways when I do that. I earnestly get on with God. I even told my wife when we were praying, I said, one of these might, I don't even know the word I use. I said, one of these might surprise you. One of these men that I've got on my mind to come, but nevertheless, that's one God put on our heart. And then we come in here. Look around here, Greg. Look at the big holes in here on Sunday morning. Look at the big holes up here. Y'all looking down from the choir, you see the big holes out here? We're down about 40, 50 people today over what we would normally have. But if we get our, they ought to be here, preacher. I'm not preaching to them. I'm preaching to the ones that are here today. Preacher, if they had been here, they'd have sure got it today. I'm not worried about them. I'm worried about us. I wonder what my priorities say. I wonder what a young Macy growing up and a young Mara growing up thought whenever daddy and mama decided it's church time. Brother Gwen, I promise you this. They didn't have to say, I wonder if mom and dad's going or not. They knew that we were going. There was no question in my mind that, yeah, I'm taking my family to church. There's no question in them young girls' mind. Look like stair steps growing up. When one would grow an inch, the other would grow an inch, and there they grow up together. But Brother Greg, let me tell you, they're watching mom and daddy. And if you don't think that yours are watching, it broke my heart this morning to hear, and I won't even bring that up. We've got kids that desire, and they want to be here, but because circumstances will not allow them to be here because of failed marriages and other things. Bless God, they want to come, but they can't. Bless God, we ought to consider this stuff. We ought to get our priorities right. Hey, guys, going right back into your scriptures. Hey, guys, challenging the people. He said, the house of God, the temple itself should be precious to you. It should be important to us, and we ought to prioritize that thing. And the people, they've took the goods and said, they're working. It's not that they're not working, Brother Gwen, because the Bible said that they were working. They were laboring. They were making money. They had food to eat, but they were never filled. They had water to drink, but they were never quenched. They worked to earn wages just to put in a bag. With holes in it. You said, why would that? Why didn't they just patch the hole in the bag? This is a metaphor. This is a consideration to, hey guys, telling them, you're wasteful. You're working, but you're just wasteful in your work. You're putting into things that don't matter. You're putting into things that won't, they're not priorities. And because of such, it becomes waste unto you. Over and over and over, he says, consider your ways. I ask you this morning to consider your priorities. What are they? I want you to consider your problems today. Preacher, I got a lot of problems. Okay, let me ask you this question. When you start to consider your own problems, Bell, if you got any problems, honey, you got a sick husband, I suggest you probably got a few problems. You got kids that you'd like to see saved, and grandkids, and you got grandkids. You got grandkids you'd like to see saved. You got family members you'd like to be saved. You'd like to see saved. Brother, don't we have a few problems to consider? If we're going to consider our priorities and get those things right, and then when we start to consider our problems, ask yourself this question. Are any of my problems directly attributable to my actions? If you have to say yes, then my friends, you need to reprioritize. If your problems, you say, what's the problem? Show me an illustration. If you can't get here because you've took on too much in the world, you need to alleviate some of that baggage. But preacher, I took that on so that I could pay for this other stuff. Let me tell you, you can indebt yourself and enslave yourself to debt that you can never come to church. Why? Because you're going to work yourself to death. And little kids are watching that to see what happens. Well, my little kids got to have the better stuff. They can't dress out of Faded Glory or Walmart stuff. Yeah, they can. They can wear the not-so-name brand stuff. Well, everybody make fun of them if they don't have on the $800 tennis shoes. Let them make fun of it. They can go barefooted for all I care. And let the other ones, they ain't got nothing but a high-dollar swoosh on their arm or something. They're going to die and go to hell with a swoosh. That's sad, brother. Let me just ask you, though, as you're checking your priorities and then you finally move forward and you check your problem, are your problems directly attributable to your actions or your priorities? Theirs were. They're working themselves to death. It says that, look what the scriptures say. You sow much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you're not enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You clothe, but you're not warm. You earn wages and put it in a bag with holes in it. In other words, their situation, their problems were directly attributable to what they were prioritizing. They sealed up their own house and left the house of God in waste. God said, hey, got to tell them, you better fix that stuff. So as you're doing that, I ain't even got to the heart of the problem, to the heart of the message yet. I'm just kind of giving you a few little things in the open. Let me just ask you, would you have these problems that you're now kind of running through your heart and mind? If you get your priorities right, would you still have those problems? If you said, no, preacher, I probably wouldn't have those problems if I'd get my stuff right. If I got my priorities in order, some of that stuff would fix itself, as most would. And then as you examine your priorities and your problems, examine how God's plans fit into that. Well, really, God don't have a plan in my life. If you're saved, He got a plan for you. He didn't just save you to leave you sitting here like a bookend on a shelf with stuff between you. No, He saved you for a purpose. Once you start looking for that purpose and you just start deciding those plans, then your priorities get right. Because you'll meet those plans. You will. You'll get your priorities right, Brother John. Problems seem to go away and your plans become very vivid and very clear. I know what it means. I'm going to raise these kids under the preached word of God. I'm going to raise my family in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Let's get to the message. You said that wasn't the message. No, it's just a little precursor. I just got y'all. Lick your lips and warm up. We're ready to go now. I'm about ready to preach right now. Let's just walk down through the page of Haggai's scriptures. Chapter number 1, verses number 1 through 5. King Darius is basically, this is the thing, just take a look, take an inventory. That's what he's saying. Look at your ways. Consider your ways. Over and over and over, he's saying consider your ways. What is the word consider? What does that mean? What? Think about it. Consider it. Take into consideration. Take notice. Examine. A little self-inventory here, a little checkup. He says, check your ways. Now, when it says to check your ways or consider your ways, what does the Bible say about our ways and God's ways? What's that? They're contrary to each other, are they not? They're very different. Amanda, God's ways are very, very different than our ways. Our ways are always going to be toward the flesh. They're always going to be appealing to me. They're going to appeal to my wife. They're going to appeal to my family. They're always going to appeal to that portion of me that is hopeful for the outcome of whatever that desire is. And that's when I'm going fishing, I want to catch the biggest one. And I want to catch a bunch of them, okay? So the end result is going to be whatever we put our energy toward. And the Lord's just telling, hey, God, to consider your ways. Because our ways are different than His. The Bible says our thoughts are not His, neither are our ways His. For His are much loftier. His are much higher than our ways. So I'm just asking you this morning to consider your ways. We're going to go right down through here really quick. In verse number 8, he says these words. He says, I go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. He said, I want you to consider the work that you're involved in. Is the work. He said, go up there. He said, cut down some trees. He said, do the work. Go to the mountain. Bring in some wood. I want you to consider the work. Is the work that we're doing here, is it beneficial, Brother Will? Will it matter 100 years from now, 40 years from now, 20 years from now, when your kids come to the age of knowledge, the saving grace of Jesus Christ, will they let go like Eli did and come running up here and hug the pastor and me being just as knucklehead as I am? Brother, I didn't know what that kid wanted. I get out and say, I love you, Eli. What you need, son? He said, I just want to be saved. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. Is your work in the big scheme of things going to make a difference? Or is the house just going to continue to lie in waste? You said, what's this house that you keep talking about? Talking about the economy of God, the whole of God, the place that we come to worship, the inner temple in which you are. Know you not that your body is a temple of the living God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Work on that temple for a while. Work on this place of worship for a while. So consider your ways. Consider your work. That's what he says. Look what it says. It's not about self. It's all about God. Not for them, it wasn't. For them, it was all about them and none about God. Consider your wages. Look at verse number 6. He said, you earn wages, you're putting hold. What are you investing in? I look at some of you and I know by looking at your families. I know that you got your kids at a Christian school. You homeschooled your families. And you got a lot invested in those youngins. If you're going to get up and go labor and do the work and you're going to earn the wages, you're going to do something with those wages, are you not? Are you going to put them in a bag with holes in it? Are you going to sacrifice just a little bit and make sure that they get a good godly Christian education and not somebody out there telling them that man come from monkey and all this bunch of junk is going to be taught today that mama can, that little Sally can have two mommies or Sally can have two daddies. All they got to do is do this. Let me tell you, that stuff's a heresy straight out of the pits of hell and our kids are being indoctrinated that. So whenever you go to work and you're earning wages, do something, invest in it. Consider your wages. What am I doing with that? He says here, they were putting in holes, a bag with holes in it. I suggest when you look at your daughters, I suggest when you look at your family, you're doing something with your money. You're investing it in the future. I suggest Brother Robbie Shoemake and the Shoemake family come here. And it wasn't just a very short time. They come to me and said, Pastor, God did something on our heart. Oh, what's that, Brother Robbie? He said, I'll have to go get some kids. I said, well, praise the Lord. What do you need? He said, well, got to have some way to get them here. You know what Robbie Shoemake was doing? Brother John, he's earning wages. He put them into the coffers till of the church called the tithe. And when he gives the tithe, what's he asking us now to do? He said, can we take some of that tithe money? Can we take some of that God money? And can we buy a couple of vans? And can we do that? Maybe go get some kids that they too might be able to learn about Jesus. What's he saying? He's saying, don't put our wages in a hole, in a bag with holes in it. He said, I want to consider the wage that God's given by investing it into the future of America and into the youth. He didn't just say, consider your ways, consider your work, consider your wages. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, you look for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Because of mine house, that is waste. Consider the waste that goes on in the local Baptist churches. Is there any waste? I suggest there is. People can get extravagant, Brother Tim. Our playground down there was a blessing from the Pete Kulinick Foundation. And I thank God for that. You said, well, would you invest it in that? I probably would have because it's something for the young people. But Brother Tim, have you not seen churches go to the extravagance, spending multi-millions and even billions of dollars nationwide on frivolous? Brother Dennis, you ever heard of a fight breaking out over an organ in the church house? Yeah, I have. Somebody wanting that big pipe organ, got them big pipes running up through the wall. Somebody fight over the chandeliers. Why? Because you can get this one here for $100, you get that one over for $10,000. We want the $10,000 one. This is God's house. That's waste. If you can get one for $100, you're going to spend $10,000 just so you can tell everybody in the community you spent $10,000 on a chandelier? That's crazy work. I believe God's house ought to be the most beautiful place, but it shouldn't be to waste. It shouldn't be too extravagant. He said here, he said, I've blown upon it. Look what it said in verse number 9. He said, but because my house is lying waste, every man runs to his own house. Everybody going the wrong way, doing the wrong thing. You remember the scripture that brother, I believe it was brother Obed preached here one time. He preached on the 7 baskets that, or the 12 baskets that were picked up, that none be wasted. Y'all remember that message? He preached on he took the 2 little fishes and the loaves of bread and he fed the 5,000, not counting the women and children. Then he gathered up the fragments and he said it over and over and over, that none be wasted. Gathered it up, that none be wasted. There should be no waste in the house of God. When we give money, y'all got money, you give money, you invested in Larry Key's ministry and your brother Chris's, and you bought pencils and crayons and all these things. That's invested in children. Not in our community, but in somebody's community. There are times we give love gifts to Brother Larry Adams. He comes down here and he shakes Chris's hand, and bless God, we gift him as a gift of his ministry and reward him for his work. The Bible said the labor's worthy of his hire, does it not? And muzzle not the ox, treadeth out the corn. So the labor's worthy of his hire. We give him money. That's investing. That's not waste. That is investing. We need to consider our wages. We need to consider the work, but we also ought to consider the waste. Look at verses number 12 through 14, because the tide begins to change. Because it goes down here and gives you a time stamp, verses number 15, and then chapter number 2, verse number 1, it gives you a time stamp where the people, in verse number 14, the Bible said that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. And look what it said, and they came and did the work in the house of the Lord. What'd they do? He's now saying, consider your work. You say, well, he said that earlier, consider your work. Yeah, they were working for self, and now they're working for God. And he stirred up the spirit in them. I pray that God will stir up the spirit of Calvary Baptist Church and tell us what we need to do and do the things that are beneficial and not wasteful, that our work would not be in vain, but would be for the glory of Almighty God. He said, the dime is mine. He said, the silver is mine. The gold is mine. Look what he said. He said, but moreover, the glory of God shall be mine. He said, do you see the glory of the latter house as it compared to the first house? And was the first house as if nothing? That's God, he's working on a building, and we're a part of that. Amen. Praise God, we're a part of that. We ought to consider ourselves. Chapter number 2, verses number 6 through 9. I'm going to be done here just a short time from now. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a while, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and what desire of all nations shall come. I will fill this house with the glory, saith the Lord. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now I'm going to ask you this as we get ready to close. Mr. Macy, you can come down. Brother Scott, get us a song of invitation. I want you to consider this last thing. And I want you to consider it deeply. What is worship? What is worship? Break down the word worship. What is worship? Brother Scott, what is worship? It is showing him praise for his worth. It is the worthy process of giving him, if you will, praise. I want you to consider your worship. You will worship the way that you see him. If you do not see him as Isaiah did in the 6th chapter and in the 1st verse, you said, what's that all about? Isaiah said that in the year that King Uzziah died, up until that point, the first 5 chapters of the book of Isaiah, man, he's pronouncing woe on everybody. He's pronouncing woe on everything and everybody. He's about like I was when I first started preaching. Man, I'd shoot everything. If it wiggled, I'd shoot it again. I was preaching against everything. I was very legalistic, and God had to let me grow up. I made a lot of mistakes early on in my ministry. For that, brother, I had to repent. Sometimes, brother, I'd chase a rabbit, and when I caught it, I'd kill it. And I'd even beat it while it was dead for a little while. God let me grow up. And as I've grown up, I've understood something. People worship about the way they see the Lord. You say, what's it all about? People comes in and they got great clothes at home. They got pretty shirts at home, got pretty ties at home, got pretty garments at home. They wear them to work 9 days out of five. Yeah, you said 9 days. They wear them all the time. If the company says you're to wear a shirt and tie, guess what? You got that thing stretched and it's starched and it's ready and pulled apart. You look good. Come down here and a pair of worn out jeans. Mud on your boots. Work says you got to wear a skirt or a blouse. Come in here wearing breeches. You say, what's that all about? We worship about the way that we see him. If we see him as worthy of our praise, then that's about the way that I preach. That's about the way we as a choir collectively sing. If we come in and we're tired and we're beat down and we're run down and we forget, Brother Brian, who we're singing about. You hear me say once, well, sing for your Savior, choir. Say you're singing for the leader. You're singing for the congregation. You're singing for the pastor. How about singing for your Savior? If you'll consider your ways of worship, you'll then understand, brother, that he is worthy of our praise. In the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I told you that a while ago about shooting everything and him pronounced a woe on everything. You know what happened, Brother Gwen? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train did fill the temple. He said, I saw the seraphim. He said, I saw the things that mattered. And what were they doing, Brother John? With one, they covered their face. One covered his feet, and the other one, they did fly. And what was their collective song? What was their collective chorus? They were flying around, these burners, these seraphim, and they're saying, worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy. They're crying out the holiness of Almighty God. They're saying holy, or he is worthy of our praise. If you consider the worship, somebody in here is going to say, oh, I can't help it. Saw a little young lady. I don't know how old she was. Probably in her early 20s, late teens, over here in the choir one night this week. I don't even remember what night it was. Just got a little bit happy over yonder in that corner. Woohoo! You said she did that for a show. You leave her alone. You let her alone. You ought to go over and shut her up. I didn't stand her up. I didn't tell her to do that. I'm not going to shut her up. I'm going to leave her alone. She's bringing honor unto God. He said the dime, the silver, the gold, that's all mine. He said, but I desire the glory. And he said, how about that glory? He's going to get it if we worship him. Sam, is he worthy? Is he not worthy? How's your work? How's our ways? All the things I just give you. How's our wages? Are we invested in that that's coming up behind us? Or are we just putting it in a bag with holes? Brother Gwen, I think we're coming up way short on the praise stick. I think we're coming up way short on the worship meter. He needs to see it. Ava needs to see it, Brother Greg. She needs to see you being real at the house. Not just down here when she's sitting beside you. Brother Brian, I don't know if you've looked around lately, but your kids are adults. They're grown. You can look to God and say, God, I've done my part. Kim and I have done our part. Lord, now they belong to you. No, I'm not saying remove yourself from their... No. Don't get me wrong. But God, we've done our part. Lord, you've got to do something with now. They're in your hands. They're grown. My babies, I always have an influence in their lives. God, I had to give them to you. They're yours. Ryan, you did that to your daughters. Lord, we did our part. We give them to you now, God. Not under your roof anymore. You better hope you give them to the one God would take, lead them closer to him. He's worthy. Consider your ways. Consider your wages. Consider your works. Consider everything I just preached on. Prioritize what's real in your life. Examine your problems. See if your priorities are out of line. That's what's causing the problems. If your plans you've got are contrary to the priorities God's got, then you need to reprioritize. I just give you a whole bunch of stuff to think about this morning. You say, why? Because this church and every church just like it, we're on the precipice of decline. Right on the pinnacle, brother. It can go either way. We can keep going for God or we can start falling off. Not denigrating or talking about it, but you go to these little churches. Brother Tam and I were there yesterday and we looked around at the little choir up there. Y'all looked around up there, Brother Nick? Everybody in that choir's hair's white. They're aging. If we ain't careful, Brother Tam, about 2 seconds, we'll be the same way. We better be invested in what's real down here. Brother Scott's got us a song of invitation.